Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God. Amen. So, as you saw on the post, we're going to talk tonight about, try to understand and make sense of what we know so far about the dogma of salvation. So tonight we're going to probably, brainstorm, and we are going to use lots of verses from the Bible and try to put things together. And I've also used the book of Saint Athanasius, The Incarnation of the Word. We try to put ourselves in the shoe of someone, let's say, who doesn't have too much knowledge, or someone who is not even Christian, and trying to understand what are we talking about here. Okay. So before we start, I don't know, it might be easier if I find the verse and then someone will read it. So the first verse I want to start you guys off with is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Sure. Do you want to read? In the flesh? Okay, thank you. So St. Paul is saying here, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. So for St. Paul, the coming of God to dwell on earth was great, and it's something godly. But he also used the word mystery, right? So I'm starting off with this verse because anything we talk about concerning God, we will never fully understand. We will never fully understand, because if we understand 100%, it does not fit the definition of a mystery, right? Right? So when we say a mystery, there is a hidden part. So why am I saying this? I'll tell you in a second. So the second verse I want you to read for me is this. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet, as he ought to know. So the reason why I'm putting this up front is to tell you that when we approach mysterious things, when we approach great and godly things, we always should approach it with an attitude of love before we approach it with the attitude of, oh, wow, how much knowledge do I have? Okay? Because as St. Paul says, knowledge puffs up. Does it mean that we do not care about the knowledge? Absolutely not. This is not what I'm saying. But it should be based on the love of God. Like, I am, God, I love you so much that I'm trying to dig more and more, dive more and more in the knowledge of you, right? But we also understand that there is a limit because we still live in the flesh, right? So there is this attitude of humility when we approach big things like this. And there is also another attitude that I think we should have, which is what? What do you think? What other attitude other than humility and love we should have? We should come, make it easy, we should come from a perspective that we, especially when I approach topics like this, that we are a fallen nature. We are a fallen nature. The more we acknowledge that, and the more we confess that we are all, no exception, we are all coming from that broken nature, the more God opens our eyes and the more God opens our hearts to rejoice more and to understand more. Are we all in agreement here? Yes? Huh? Okay, good. So we're going to try to understand the mystery of salvation, as I was saying. So if I ask you a question, what are three, I'm going to make my question easy, three big events that Jesus did that contributed to our salvation? Three big events. I'm sure if I ask this question to, I'd say, maybe grade six, they would know the answer. Okay. Say one. Okay, I want three. Mariam? Yeah, resurrection first and then ascension. Okay. Yeah. Hmm? Can you speak loud? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, like, you know, I just wanted to say, like, you know, the story of the resurrection was followed by the ascension, of course. Yeah. So these are, so, like, you know, I can't really talk about, if I'm talking about incarnation alone, I should probably talk about the mystery of God appearing in the flesh and stop there. But if we want to enlarge the topic and try to understand our salvation, we need to talk and we need to touch Yatamer on the three events. Huh? Touch on the... Okay, good. So, we all know that the Bible tells us that God created man in his image and his likeness. So, to try to understand what happened to us and what's going to happen down the road with this mystery of salvation, what, first of all, let's try to understand. What does it mean that we are created in the image and the likeness of God? I want to make sure that we are all comfortable understanding that. What does it mean that we are... الحيام الشقاوة حسأله هو. Okay. So, Tamer, tell me, what does it mean that we are created in the image first? So the image, and then Maureen is going to tell us the likeness. Man, he's consulting. So what's in the image of God? What's in the image of God that we think we're like God? Huh? Huh? Okay. Very good. Huh? Very good. So Mariam is starting to, yeah. No, I'll keep it till the end then. Oh, he said it's not related. Okay. Okay, so I'll answer this now. Okay, it's like so to me, I might be wrong, but this is how I see it. The image of God is, as Mariam said, it's God is creative. God has an intellect. He's a designer, right? He's a planner. Do we all agree? Right? So we as man, we have the same criteria. We are intellectual. We are intelligent. We are creative. We design. We plan, right? And then the likeness. What's the likeness then? So I read once something beautiful for one of the church fathers. He was saying the likeness is the attributes of God. So all the things like his holiness, his mercy, his love, his compassion, his long-suffering, his forgiveness, these are the likeness of God. Okay? So does emotion fit here? Well, yes, it does. Because, like, you know, if I'm compassionate, or, you know, the Bible tells us that Jesus, like, you know, he had tears. He was crying, like, you know, he was sad. So anyway, without just like, I don't want to be derailed, but so this is how man was created in the image and the likeness of God. Okay, so we know that something happened, and what happened to human being? We became corrupted, right? Before I jump there, let me read to you something beautiful. I read something for a pastor that I really like. He said, "We believe the image of God is not so much something that man has as something that man is. Humankind was created to be a graphic image of the Creator, a visible and understandable representation of who God is and what he is really like. So the image of God is not a quality possessed by man, it is a condition in which man lives." I find this beautiful and strong. A condition established and maintained by the Creator. So, did man's fall into sin remove this likeness of God? Did it remove it from us? Some people are saying no. Who says yes? When we sinned and we became, as we say, corrupted, did this image and likeness of God disappear from us? So what can... Huh? What was that? Covered? So let's find a better word. Sorry. A better... Can we use the word disfigured? Yes. Exactly, yeah, I know. So let's try to understand what's happening here. The image of God and the likeness of God has not been taken away from us. It has not. It has been disfigured. So this is what sin did to man. It disfigured who we are. So he says, since man has sinned, he is certainly not as fully like God as he was before. His moral purity has been lost, and his sinful character certainly does not reflect God's holiness anymore. His intellect is corrupted by falsehood and misunderstanding. His speech no longer continually glorifies God. His relationships are often governed by selfishness rather than by love. And then he ends up with something beautiful. He says, it's only because man keeps his image of God, even in a broken or a distorted or a disfigured form, that man is, this word is important, it's a key word, that man is redeemable. Okay? Man is still, there is a chance to save this man. Okay? so that man is redeemable and worth redeeming. Without it, God would have not had any reason to send his son to die on our behalf. So let's go to James 3. Verse 9. I'm going to just like give you a sample of who we are and what we became after the fall. Do you want to read, Yara? Similitude of God. So he's speaking about like how man, who now, because we are disfigured, we are corrupted, the same tongue that we are using to praise God, we are using it to curse as well, okay? If we go to Romans 3, verse 12, Jessica, do you want to read? Okay, yeah, sorry. So it says, there is none who does good. No, not one. Not one. Like, the human nature has been broken in every person who is born on earth. Okay? If we read also Romans 1st, verse 25, Marianne, Peter 26, to vile passions. Gina? Okay. So, like, the corruption has been as strong as, like, you know, not knowing what we are doing with a gift like what God has given us, and as easy as, like, you know, we all, you know, fall into cursing maybe people, or just, like, you know, gossiping or thinking that this is nothing. But it's all different extremes of corruptions, like, you know, some stuff we consider as, we don't even call them as sins, up to, so if I want to define the corruption that happened to us, how can you put it in, like, in how can you define it? Or how can you choose one word that destroyed all this beautiful picture? Give me one word. Okay, that's not what I'm looking for, but what is it that happened to us that made of us like a broken nature? I wanna understand. What is it, huh? I know sin, yeah, but what did the sin do to me? It made me always... Are you a? Separation, yeah, okay. Yeah, no, I know, but... Okay. Well, I'll say it now. Okay, before I come to this... It's the lust. Okay. The lust. There is the sin of lust in everything. In your food, in what, like, you know, everything has been destroyed by the lust. Like, you know. I'll explain it later on. For anything. We'll come to that. So before we dig deep, let us go back when God created Adam, and he told him, of all the trees in the garden, you eat, except for this one. Sometimes when people look at the Bible and read the story and say, honestly, like really, like this, خلاص يعني, this God who is great and merciful and loving, يعني حبكت يعني, so he puts this tree يعني to tempt it. And then God has the foreknowledge of everything. He knows everything is going to happen. So didn't he know before he created man that this is going to happen? So why is it that he's going to just like, you know? So these are the kind of questions that sometimes tempt us, right? But sometimes they also are given to us and we don't know how to answer. Right? Do you know how to answer these questions? You know? So how can we explain this? How can you explain that God, who has the foreknowledge of everything, he knew that man is going to fall. So maybe, like, you know, I should not have put this tree. It would have been easier. So how can we answer this one? About what? Huh? About what? Did you say just? So if I love you, if you are my son and I love you, I just like put something dangerous at home, and let's say I'm more than a human and I'm a super. Okay, the question is, why did God put the tree? Mark? Huh? Huh? Okay, so we're, okay. But okay. So, free will, very good, okay. So much time on this part. Okay, who preceded the creation? Like, you know, was man created first or angels created first? Angels. Okay, so the fall of an angel happened before the creation of man. We know that, right? So when you think about it, God knows that Satan is there. So there is wickedness already before. This wickedness did not prevent him. He is a creator. And he's so powerful. So this wickedness, even though it's present, it did not prevent him from creating man. Okay? Now, I grew up, I was always told this explanation. God said, don't do this. You did that. Now you die. And honestly, like, you know, I grew up with this concept till I started to feel like there is some truth in it, but this is not how we should portray God. Because, and I'll tell you, if I'm a father and I tell Beher, don't do this, and Beher disobeys, he disobeys, and he does this. But he comes later on and he says, Dad, I'm sorry. Isn't sorry enough for me to forgive? Of course I will forgive. Let's say I kicked him out. And he was kicked out, and then he comes and he says, I want to repent, like, you know. And I say, no. I'm so great to the point that your saying sorry to me is not enough. Like, you know, so sometimes when we think of God this way, I don't think it is fair to God to think this way. But let's go back with the logic. God knows that Satan is there. And God, who sees everything, he has a foreknowledge, he knows that this scenario is going to happen. Guys, be careful, okay? This scenario is going to happen. Man will be approached by Satan. Ya ustaz? Man is going to be approached by Satan. So, he told him, don't eat from, because he knows that scenario is going to happen. He will be tempted to disobey God. So God wanted to avoid this. He said, don't eat from that fruit. Okay? So he said, if you eat from that fruit, you're going to die. But I'm sorry, you're not going to die only because of disobedience. The disobedience is not enough to kill. Because as I said, like if someone says, I am sorry, I disobeyed, I am sorry, we as human, we forgive to each other. So what about God, the infinite in his mercy? So this doesn't make sense in the first place. In the first place, when he said, you're going to die, you're not going to die because I'm going to kill you. You're going to die because the sin is going to separate you from me. And when the sin separates you from me, ultimately, you're going to die. You understand what I'm saying? So it's like when I tell my one-year-old, if you touch this plug, I am going to kill you. Don't touch it. If I tell a baby, it's going to kill you, he's not going to understand what does it mean that like there is electricity that's going to... So at this point, I will just like try to scare him and tell him, if you touch this, I'm going to kill you, right? Like it's not going to happen. I'm not going to really kill a baby because... But I know I wanted to protect him. So God was protecting Adam by saying, don't eat from this fruit because the moment you eat, you're going to die. So please, Shakhatri, this explanation of you're going to die because you disobeyed me and hahattamak wa hakassar rasak, this is not right. What's going to kill you, actually, is your exposure to... So what happened when Adam ate from the fruit? Not only he was exposed to evil, but he, like, the idea was given to him, right? But he acted on it. And he wanted to see what life is to be like God, okay? So there is a nice saying that says, you cannot prevent the birds from flying over your heads, but you can prevent them from building a nest on your head, right? Have you heard that before? Okay. So Adam didn't just like listen from Satan and he said, no, I'm not going to eat from it. Adam and Eve, they went deeper into the story and they opened their gates wide for a wicked advice and they acted upon it. So this is what corrupted their nature, okay? This is what made the likeness of God has changed. Do we understand this first step? Yes? Huh? Okay. So, the wage of sin is death. So, the first problem is that the nature of man has been corrupted. The second big thing is that the wages of sin is death. And God is a just judge, right? So when an archangel fell, he was punished, right? Well, actually, he punished, like, when we sin, we punish ourselves too, like, you know, by separating ourselves, by cutting our roots that ties us to God. We punish ourselves before God punishes us, right? We agree? So God is a just judge. There is now a problem. The wage of sin is death. So this man now, not only he is corrupted, his image and his likeness have been corrupted, but there is also the rule that says the wage of any sin is death. And then from this perspective, we need to start think of, you know, how our salvation is going to be affected. Some people ask that question and say, wasn't repentance enough for God to forgive man? The answer is yes, if no corruption has happened to man. Again, the same example I said. Let's say, you have your kid who disobeyed you, and they pulled something from the stove, right? And there was like a boiling oil, and it fell on them, and it burned them, right? So now there's two problems. Like, you know, the first one is that they disobeyed, and then even if they are screaming and saying, Dad, sorry, of course you're going to forgive them. But there is now another problem. They burnt. You need to treat them. We agree on that? This is crucial when we understand, like, you know, so God would have, of course, God would have forgiven man. But there is a problem, is that, number one, this man's image and likeness has been corrupted. So this needs to be fixed. Okay, so this is the first problem that needs salvation. And the second one, as we said, the wage of any sin is death. It's death not as punishment from God, but death because God and sin cannot coexist together. Light and darkness cannot. In God, in Him, there is no darkness at all, as the Bible says, right? So if you commit sin, you took yourself outside. You kicked yourself outside, right? So that's the second rule. There is a wage for this sin. Death. Yes. So, as we understand, like, you know, and approach salvation, why wouldn't Jesus, we understand that, like, the Word of God had to incarnate, why wouldn't Jesus take just, like, you know, a flesh from just, like, normal, regular marriage between a man and a woman? Why did he need to have, like, the Holy Spirit overshadow Mary and she becomes pregnant without knowing a man? Mark? Very good. So, like, I want to make sure that everything, as we're talking about our salvation, we understand everything. Jesus could not have been submitted to the lust, because the lust has been there in everything. Like, actually, even when you eat, think of it this way. Even if you want to eat healthy, you don't just go look for 100% healthy food. You look for healthy food that are palatable to you, that you like. We all do this, right? Right? When we go to buy clothes, you look for things that you think are gonna look nice on you. You look for colors that you like. Everything we do, there is this component that we call the lust, right? So the lust is not on, because as soon as we say the word lust, we only think of just, like, you know, sexual matters, which is not only there. Of course, it's there and very strong there, but the lust is in everything we do. Everything we want to choose for ourselves, there is lust, right? So Jesus could not have, and we were going to understand this, like, in the next maybe 5-10 minutes, why Jesus could not have bore a body that is the result, the fruit of a lust between a man and a woman. So, speaking of the first big matter, which is the incarnation, what is the significance of God appearing in the flesh? God appearing in a flesh. What's the significance of this to us? What's the significance of... Now, this is craziness when you talk to non-believers. You say, like, God took up, like, a flesh. That's بتخرف, right? For us, what is the significance? Of course, it denotes huge love. But can we just, like, can we make it easy to digest? Because if you tell someone, you know what, love God us so much, he came in the flesh, he'll tell you, oh, really? Okay. Especially if someone who doesn't really, cannot relate to what love is, or lived a life where no one loved them. If you go to someone like this and say, you know what, Habibi, God loves you. Okay, thank you. So we need to have probably a more, I'm not saying that this is wrong, by the way, but, like, I want to just maybe analyze this love more. Mariam? His appearance in a him taking a flesh, or his appearance in a flesh like you and me. What's the significance of that? I know that it all falls under the umbrella of love. Okay. Yes, this is true. This is very philosophical, but it's very true. It's good, but yeah. I want the answer that I wrote you, Mariam, that's why. Huh, Fedi. Okay, huh. Yeah. Huh? Thank you. This is the first thing that I wrote here, so thank you, Amar. Yeah. Oh, okay. So the first one, we can, okay, if you go in your lives, guys, if you go through an experience where you can relate to that experience, you're going to benefit from it, right? But if you cannot relate to the experience whatsoever, it's not going to mean anything to you, okay? So if God just like appear to us like, you know, flashes of whatever, and like, you know, he comes and goes, and like, oh, I am God, I'm talking to you, and then he disappears, okay, like, you know, probably, I don't know what would our reaction be, but think of someone who speaks your language, who lives your life. You can relate to that person. So he's not an alien to us. So he can feel your hunger, he can feel your pain, he can cry, right? So that's the first thing. So let's open one, Joan. Okay, 1 second. خلص الحتة دي بس. So what does it say in 1 John? That which was from the beginning. Yeah, Ustaz. So that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Okay? He lived like John, like was probably at one point, like, you know, no one probably from the disciples, when he invited them to follow him, no one at the beginning understood what, like, you know, Son of God is, or God came to earth, until they have seen the story unfolds. Like, you know, he dies, and then they were all scared, and they were all ran away, and then Jesus gloriously, like, you know, appear again, and then they touch that, and then they see him ascending to heaven, and then the whole thing now has changed. So imagine those disciples who, they were all killed except for John. They all agreed to give their lives for the sake of, if it was a lie, no one would die for a lie. We agree, right? No one would die for a lie, right? The very, just like, proof that this story has tremendous effect on them is that they witnessed something. And so they have seen Jesus, as I said at the beginning, he's just like a human being. And all of a sudden, this human being is not only just a human being. Yes, we now understand what God, word of God, what God incarnate is, right? So I lost my train of thought. Okay. So God is not alien, number one. Number two, he came to a very, maybe if I tell you that God came to live with us, isn't that intimidating? Like, you know, if I tell you now that, like, oh, Justin Trudeau, not just like, you know, Justin Trudeau is coming to attend, isn't this going to be a bit intimidating? A tamer, we a bear. Okay, shoft, بس انت الاول. Okay, so it's going to be a little bit intimidating that someone, like, you know, dignitary sitting here, listen to Samir Yani speak. Yani. So imagine if we're talking about God among us. So it's intimidating. So let's read Philippians 2. Verse 7. So speaking of Jesus, he says, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. So not only that he agreed to come as a man, but he took a very, very lowly state so that I don't feel intimidated. Think of it this way. If you have someone just like a dignitary sitting, you might feel intimidated. But if you have like, let's say, Farrash, قال لك أنا ممكن أخش أقعد أقعد يا حبيبي أقعد بس, you know. So this is us, our broken nature, right? So Jesus wanted, even though he is the Word of God, guys, please, like, you know. Yes. What's your question? Like a slave. Yeah. Like a slave. So not even like, you know, a servant, right? So a servant, you pay them, right? They have some dignity. They do a job for, but a slave is a slave. Like, you know, I own you. As a slave, I own you. Not you, Mark, but, okay? Okay, so, and then, let's read Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Verse 14. What Jesus did is that so far it has been the law. People struggled with the law. The human nature struggled with the law. The corrupted human nature struggled with the law. So Jesus made something very, it's very strong here. He said, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Long story short, Jesus came to not to turn the page on the law, but he came to translate his love to us. So he is not an alien. That's the significance of him coming to us. He came to us like a man we can relate to. He spoke our language. He felt our feelings, emotions. And then it was not intimidating because he acted like a slave. And the law that was like a big burden, he just like taught us that, you know, first, love. Love God. Love your brother. Love others. Keep yourself last. If you do all these faithfully, you're fulfilling the law. Actually, the law is going to be easy, as we were discussing right now. Everything is going to make sense. If you start as a foundation of love, and then he could have given us the sermon and disappeared, but he proved it on the cross. Okay, we'll come to that. And finally, the last significance of him coming into the flesh, that he took this love to the extreme. He died for you. Imagine you're going to drown in a river and someone jumps and he saves you, but he dies. Wouldn't you feel that I owe my life to that person, right? I remember a patient, I was on call one day, and then the nurse came running, said like, you know, you have to come. And this person, she had a cardiac arrest. So we had to shock her. And actually we shocked her, and because it was discovered very quick, chances are you can bring some of those people back to life, which happened. So this lady, and I felt like, oh my God. Like, you know, usually when the ambulance bring people and CPR, shock, CPR. Honestly, I've never seen anyone coming back. It's rare, except for maybe one or two. But most of them, it's too late because by the time they are discovered. But this lady, She lived after that, and every time she comes, she says, I owe you my life. You saved my life. And I want to tell her, no, it's not me, it's God. Like, but maybe God used me. But this is, in her mind, this is how she sees it. Like, you know, you saved my life. I owe you my life. So do we feel the same thing towards Jesus? Like, you know, you saved us. Like, you know, I owe you my life. If we haven't gone to that level yet, we should strive to go there. And that's why lessons like this put the facts before our eyes. Brings us back to probably understand that. We talk about, oh, incarnation, وعندنا عيد وحنصلي وناكل لحمة. It's not like that, guys. It's just like, you know, there's something deep that we should not be missing, right? So this is the significance of God appearing in the flesh. Let's move on. When Jesus came on earth, our condition, I read it like from Roman 3rd and Roman 1st, and St. Paul was saying all sinned, and we had a couple of verses to give us examples on that. So what's happening here? So this is what Mariam was talking about. So what did Jesus do? He took flesh so that, like, you know, he relates to our bodies, and all your sins, I'm going to take them. Okay? And if the wage of sin is death, I will die. I will die. I will die. Okay? So this is big part of our salvation. He paid our ransom. Right? He paid our ransom. So when we die, we will all die. Okay, خلوا بالكم الحتة دي. We will all die physically, by the way. Physically, I'm not talking about the physical death. We are talking about the eternal death. Our, like, you know, when we leave the body and we die, meaning that we're not going to be in the presence of God. This is the real death. This is the real death. So this is what we're talking about. And this is what, so Jesus did not come to save me so that I live forever in this body. No. Or I live longer. No. Or I live with no body diseases. No, that's not it, okay? We are talking about the other death, okay? So when I die, if I were to give death a tongue to speak, death will look at me and says, I own you. You're corrupted. You're a sinner. The wage of sin is death. I own you. You belong to me. You belong to my camp. Right? Right? When Jesus died, he paid the ransom on our behalf. But could death tell Jesus, I own you? Jesus knew no sin. Zero. No sin. Jesus did not have this body, or as you said it, like, you know, born from a lust between a man and... There was zero, nothing. Nothing against Jesus to keep him under the mercy of death. And that's why we understand that Jesus had victory over death. We understand this part? There was nothing. Like even though he took our flesh, but he did not sin. He did not know or commit any sin. So that's why the death could not own Jesus. He had the power to say, no, I own you. Okay? So let's read. Psalm 85. So this, I love this verse. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. So in this very moment, like, God's mercy and the truth that any sin has a wage, which is death, they have met together. And then righteousness and peace have kissed. In Arabic, it was translated as al-rahma wal-haq al-taqiya al-bir wa-salam tal-athama. And in another version, they said al-adl, which is like adl, yani justice, right? So in another version, like by this happening, we saw mercy and justice fulfilled by Jesus. We agree on that? Both mercy and justice. Is it just that I die or he dies? That I die. And that's why we say he died for us. Do we understand that? Okay. If we read St. Paul in Corinthians, so 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So, First Corinthians 15:54 and 55. What does St. Paul tell us? O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? And, 54 first, he says, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Read Hebrews 2:14-15. "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." Hebrews 2:10-14. He says, "And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham." Sorry, I read 15 and 16. It's 14 and 15. "So, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." Okay? هقولها تاني دي. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So this is the second part in our salvation. So we spoke about God coming, teaching us, showing us the way, right? And then dying on the cross, and having victory over death, and rising gloriously. What's the third component? Like, he rose and then he ascended, right? So what's happening with the ascension? what's happening right now with the ascension. So this is what's happening with the ascension. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So this is now crucial. Yeah, Habibi, this is crucial. Okay? Do you know what I'm talking about? Huh? So, yes. So this same Jesus who was incarnate, who died, who won over death, who rose and who ascended, he still, this process is ongoing, by the way. It's true that Jesus was crucified once, right? But this process of salvation, it's like a revolving door. It's ongoing until the second coming. And whoever wants to benefit from it, the door is open. Whoever wants to just like be a bystander, just like looking at the story and, okay, it's a nice story. It's up to you, right? So he says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And then if we read Hebrews 9:24, I'll tell you. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. This is crucial. Like, Jesus is interceding, and I'll explain it, for us. So this, put together, summarizes the story of our salvation. So if I ask you for three key words that summarize our salvation, what would these three words would be? I'll make it easy. So Jesus redeemed us. How did he redeem us? By paying our ransom, right? So he redeemed us. He justified us, and he's justifying us all the time because he lived in our body, and he knows our weaknesses, right? So it's like, معلش ما تزعلش منه. I know. Like, he's just human, right? So this is what we call justifying people. And number three, in the process, it's sanctifying us through the Holy Spirit, right? So when you always think about these three keywords, Jesus redeemed us, he is justifying and justified us, and he's sanctifying us, this is how our salvation has taken place. Now, if people ask about, like, you know, what if I sin? What if I sin? I like to think of Psalm number 1. In Psalm number 1, David talks about, like, he says, blessed is the man, and we know the rest of the psalm. But in the middle, he says, he is like a tree, right? He likens the man of God to a tree. Now, I want you to think, this tree by the waters, is it a tree that has leaves and fruits all year long? No. So why did he use this, like, you know, example, a tree? He said, like a tree. Think of a tree. A tree will, like, at certain seasons, it's going to look empty, right? It's going to look like weak. It's as if it's dead. There is no life in it, just to live again. So God knows our weaknesses, right? So the man of God doesn't mean that you're fruitful all the time. No, there will be times where we are weak. There are times where we stumble. There are times where, like, it looks like we're dead. There is no good in us. But guess what? What happens to the tree with the years? Huh? Yeah, but yes, every season it does that, but what happens to a tree over years and years and years? Huh? It grows and it becomes stronger, right? And it becomes stronger and it has more roots and it cannot be broken by winds easily, right? So I want to show you this picture. Sorry, excuse my hand, sorry, I should have asked Becker to do a better job. So imagine there is a table that turns, okay? This is man on the right side, and this is the savior on the left side. So if I were to give, so we are going to turn the table. That's probably the last part, but it's very important. If I'm gonna turn this table, I am giving a box to Jesus. What do you think in this box gonna be? Huh? My sins. Or our fallen, broken nature, right? These are the gifts that we give him, right? What is in his box? No, it's not empty. Huh? Let's go to the beginning of the talk. Bravo aleiko. This is what is in this box. Okay, so this is the last part, but it's crucial. Our salvation, part of it was done by he redeemed us. He paid the ransom. So it's as if there was a wall, a solid wall that separated man from God. What Jesus did was he opened a door. He opened a door in this wall. So if the wall is solid, it means that there is no way I can penetrate. But if there is a wall, there is a door in the wall, it means that there is a potential that I can go through this door because it will open, right? Now, if you don't go through the door, that's too bad. It's a life lost. خلوا بالكم. If you don't get up and go through this door, it's a life lost. So this, if you turn this circle, and to be fair, you are going to give him, and we already gave him, that box full of corruption. But now, in front of you, this white box is going to be there. You have to open this box. You have to embrace this box. You have to embrace this box. I like once when we were in Texas, and Amba Yusuf, he gave a nice lecture. He was talking about salvation. And he said something that stuck to my mind. He said, imagine God, imagine, just put millions of dollars into your bank account. Okay? Just a story to make us understand. Imagine he did that. And you, who were broke and were very poor before, you did not just go to the bank to withdraw any money, to use this money. Too bad. You're rich by name, but you're not rich by action. Okay? So this is to understand. This is to understand. Like, he redeemed us. He paid what's due to be paid in the box. But, like, this likeness, that's why we want to understand that our salvation is not only to look at him. My life needs to change. My life needs to change. The image of God needs to be restored. Do we agree or not? Because if we live, as St. Paul is saying, like, you know, how could we live again in sinful behavior after what Jesus have done for us? So, and this is what starts the process of, we were talking about this, like when we had this, our servant meeting, we said the spiritual struggle, what we call in Arabic, al-jihad al-ruhi. It's like, I'm always striving to embrace the likeness of God. Are we going to stumble? Yes. Are we going to fall sometimes and feel weak like an empty tree? Yes. But does this mean that's it? No. No. I'm gonna... And that's why, actually, Jesus did something mysterious. Like, you know, before he went on the cross, when he instituted the Last Supper. And that's why we have the Last Supper happening all the time. Even though Jesus died one time on the cross, but Every week, and if we want, in different churches, every day. The body, through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, through first our like repentance, and then we confess our sins, and we get renewed. We are a new creation, as St. Paul says, right? We become only in him if we embrace this box, the white one, when the table turns. By us embracing what's in it, we become a new creation, only in him. I wanted to read Hebrews 2:3. So, St. Paul says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Ask yourself, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How can you just like neglect that? How can you just take it lightly? This is like, today it's not Samir talking to you guys. Think of it as the word of God, like the Holy Spirit trying to knock on your heart. How shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? How can you escape if you don't acknowledge what Jesus has done? If you just live this as a story, okay? So, like, you know, this is something that we need to take seriously and we need to really embrace. And with the grace of God and with what God has given us as continuous, like, you know, renewal, this is how we should walk our journey. Do you guys have questions? Fadda. It is. It's a sacrament. I don't dispute that. But all I'm saying is, there is a component of lust in everything we do, including sex. Like as I said, including eating. Like, you know, when I go eat, I always look for something that I think I like. You know, thing that is palatable to my taste buds. You know, when I go wear clothes, like, you know, for instance, me, I don't like to wear brown, like, and I never wore a brown pant or like, and I look at them and it's like I don't like them, right? Maybe once or twice in my life, right? So there is this component of in everything. So it's like, it doesn't prevent that. Yes, marriage is a sacrament, but because we are a fallen nature, we are a corrupted nature. Jesus could not have inherited a body that comes from corrupted nature. You know what I'm saying? No, it doesn't. No. Okay. So it does not make it bad, guys. Understand? But if you compare who we are right now, so that you understand, and you compare, like, before we were introduced to sin, and before we were not only introduced to sin, before we digested the sin. Because Adam and Eve, their problem is that they wanted to become like God, right? So this is where their ego started to be in the picture, right? So the ego means that I come first, like, you know, my choices in life, like, you know, what I want, not what God wants, right? So when you compare this mentality, and like, you know, there is nothing wrong if I say, like, today I feel like I want to eat fish, not like fish. I feel like it, right? It's not wrong, right? So but what I mean here is, like, you know, there are things that we do in our earthly life unconsciously and we feel that it's completely normal. That's true, it's completely normal. But all I'm saying here, this is a completely different mentality from the glorious picture that God created for man. So all his, like, the creativity, that, like, look at us right now. We are still having, we said, we have a disfigured image of God. We're still creative. We still plan. But we plan probably, like strong countries, they plan probably to destroy their foes, their enemies, right? Like we have so much wickedness in our choices, right? So this is what I mean. Like, you know, what our state right now, our lowly state right now, is corrupted compared to the glorious image that God created man when he created man in his image and likeness in the beginning. Like, you know, we don't all have this, like, you know, compassion and love and mercy and long-suffering to each other and, like, you know, forgiveness. We're trying to embrace that, and we ask God to touch our hearts so that, like, you know, the seeds of all this beautiful likeness grow bigger and bigger, right? We are striving to attain, as St. Paul say, right? But if you leave yourself with no control, believe me, like, it's going to be very different, right? If we take the control out of the picture, it's going to be very, and that's why it's not the focus of the talk to talk about Siam right now, but that's why we struggle with Siam, for instance, right? Because, so I can't eat this, so what about just like vegetarian cheese? What about just like tofu instead of, it gives me the same taste of, like, if we leave ourselves, to be honest with you, to ourselves, we're going to fake so many things, thinking that, oh, that's not haram. Right? Any other question? I hope you understood anything. I had actually so many other, verses from the, but the talk would have been too long, so I think I'm going to stop there because it's 10:30, so thank you very much.